Well, amen. Who are we fighting? Who are we fighting? I said last night that the Bible is not first and foremost about Satan, but the Bible does tell us who our enemy is and also how we're called to fight him. It's really important to say up front that the Bible does not answer all our questions about Satan. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we might want to know. Okay, why is there a devil? Why is there evil? If God knew what was going to happen, why did he create the angels that eventually failed? Fell. Okay, why didn't God destroy Satan in the garden? Have you ever thought of that? Better yet, why didn't God destroy Satan before he talked to Eve? That would have made our lives so much easier. Okay? And the Bible doesn't answer that question directly. But it does tell us what we need to know about Satan and demons and God and ourselves. And it is sufficient for us to understand what we need to know and to enable us to live for his glory and our good and the good of others. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So what do we know about Satan? Okay, we know that in Genesis 1, we have the account of creation, and it ends in verse 131. And God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And then Genesis 3:1 begins, now the serpent. So what happened between it was all very good and chapter 3, where this slimy serpent slithers into God's world? How does this happen? Again, we don't know what happened exactly. Scripture does give us some general idea of what transpired. Jude 1:6 tells us, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the day, for the judgment of the great day. And so for whatever reason, these angels voluntarily left their positions. There's a lot of speculation of why they did that. Some think it has to do with music, or I don't know. There's just lots of speculation out there. But generally, they didn't want to subject themselves to God, or in some way they wanted to rise higher. We don't know exactly why they chose treachery and insurrection. We don't know. Luke 10, Jesus says, and I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So what we do know is there was some type of rebellion in heaven, and that an unknown number of angels sinned, and Satan is one of them, and they were cast into hell. And fall like lightning seems to indicate it happened swiftly, and it was very decisive. And then we pick up in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And here we have Satan. He's called a serpent. And it's important to see that Satan is a created being. He is not equal with God. God is the creator. Don't think that somehow Satan and God are kind of equal and that there are opposing forces of equal good and bad and that there's this battle going on and we don't really know who's going to win. God is sovereign, and he is powerful, and Satan is a created being. Satan is compared to the beast of the field, wild animals created by God, rather than another god. He's not another god. And in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 15, God exercises his authority as creator, and he curses Satan and tells in advance that Jesus will crush him. And again, Satan is compared to an animal. God says, "Cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field." Throughout the main Old Testament passages that mention Satan, it's important to notice that God is the one who's in control. He is the one who dominates Satan. In Job 1 and 2, God is the one who asks Satan questions. God is the one who points Job out to Satan. God is the one who sets limits on what Satan can do. And even though Satan only desires evil and seeks to defame God, that's his only point, God uses Satan's evil intent to lead Job to bless God, to trust him, and to repent of his self-righteousness. In Zechariah 3, Satan is in the presence of God. He's not even allowed to speak. He must simply watch and listen as God rebukes him and cleanses the high priest Joshua of sin. And even though when John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Daniel 4:17 says, "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes." And Psalm 33:10 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." God is sovereign and in control of everything, even over Satan and evil. Martin Luther said, "The devil is God's devil." Yes, Satan is evil, and his intent is evil. But God is holy, 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 and in him there is no evil. So at the end of the day, Satan and his evil intent accomplishes what God intends for good. And I want you to remember that the rest of this talk. I'm not going to repeat that over and over and over again, but I want that to be in your mind over and over again as we go through the rest of this morning. So at the end of the day, Satan and his evil intent accomplishes what God intends for good. Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Okay, hear me, ladies. God's sovereignty says that to Satan every day. Okay, every day God's sovereignty says that to Satan. And one other important reminder about what we talked about last night, that Satan is not the primary cause and reason for when we sin. Okay? He's the source of temptation. He is a source of temptation and lies and accusations, but he's not the source of our sin. That would be me and you. Okay? He is evil and oppressive. He is a very potent negative influence. And yet, as Christians, we never underestimate our freedom nor our responsibility. I want you to think about the Old Testament. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you're very aware that it is full of violence and wickedness. There is murder. There is child sacrifice. There is lying. There is sexual immorality. There is witchcraft. There is sorcery. There's all kinds of pagan idolatry. It goes on and on and on. And the Israelites were constantly warned against following other gods from different cultures. It was dark. So you cannot read the Old Testament and not be aware of that. And yet the Bible doesn't say that Satan and his demons were the main problem. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Ecclesiastes 9:3. There is evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. And Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Nevertheless, we do have an enemy, and it's important to understand who he is and what he does, so we will not be clueless about his schemes. The Bible says, don't be ignorant of how the devil works. I want you to think back to the early months after 9/11. Do you remember that time, what that was like? 9/11 was such a shock that we talked about before 9/11 and after 9/11. Do you remember, you know, like the government forum, the Homeland Security cabinet, and they issued the color warnings? And they said that we were at orange. And kind of the mentality was like, be on high alert and ready to freak out and stay calm. Do you remember that? Remember that feeling? Okay. And that's how I want you to feel this morning. Okay? I want you to open your eyes. I want you to open your eyes to how he works in your life. I want you to walk as wise women, not as fools. And at the same time, don't freak out. John assures us, and we know this by heart, 1 John 4:4. John assures us that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Okay? James 4 promises, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, don't miss that picture. The devil flees. Okay, and Romans 8:31 reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay? I want you to be God aware. I want you to be focused on truth, to meditate and dwell on his word, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And the goal of this weekend is not that you would go about your day going, is that Satan? 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 That's not what we want. Okay, and for the next 30 minutes, we're going to give him a little bit of his due. Okay? It's good to know your enemy's ways. And that's what we're going to do right now. Okay? Satan, what can he do? What he schemes against us. Satan schemes against us. Ephesians 6:12 says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Okay? The idea of a scheme is that this is a well thought out plan of attack. A scheme is a well thought out plan of attack. And one of the reasons we wanted to have this retreat is to help us be aware of Satan's schemes. There is value in knowing how the bad guys work. Okay? He schemes against us. Satan somehow speaks to people. Satan somehow speaks to people. Okay? Genesis 3 says, Satan said to Eve. In Mark 4, Satan tempts Jesus. He says to him, Satan says to him. Now, it sounds like they had an actual conversation, that they talked back and forth. And I don't think anybody in here has had an actual conversation with Satan like that. But yet, somehow, Satan can speak to us. In Acts 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And in verse 4, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he says to him, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? Okay. So somehow Satan has spoken to Ananias in his thoughts, and yet notice that Ananias is the one who's held responsible for his thoughts. We talked about that last night. He dropped dead. Okay. In Ephesians 6:16, Paul says, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Some versions say fiery darts, okay? But this picture is that somehow, Satan shoots bad things at us. Maybe it's temptations, or evil thoughts, or impulses to lash out, or thoughts that torment you, or thoughts that scare you. It's somehow, this is a picture that Satan shoots things into our lives. We don't know exactly how this works. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how this works. The Bible's not clear on this. So Satan may speak to us. He may fill our hearts with something. And even though we're still responsible for our thoughts. Okay? We're still responsible for our thoughts. But it's good to recognize his voice. Okay? So Satan may speak to us or fill our hearts, and even though we are still responsible for our thoughts, it's good to recognize his voice. Okay? And what does Satan sound like? Okay? Satan sounds like a liar because that's what he is. Okay? Satan sounds like a liar because that's what he is. Jesus says of Satan, there is no truth in him. Okay. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Revelation 12:9 says, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and who deceives the whole world. I want you to think about the scene in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Okay. Tim Keller points this out. Lady, Satan is not possessing Eve. He is lying to her. I'm going to say that again. Satan is not possessing Eve. He is lying to her. One of the Puritan writers puts it this way. Satan doesn't leave fang marks on your flesh. He leaves lies in your heart. Okay, that's what he does. Satan doesn't leave fang marks on your flesh. He leaves lies in your heart. I was working one time with a lady whose husband had committed sexual sin, and she was devastated, and she was understandably very disappointed and hurt by him. But as the months and months went on, she lived increasingly in hopelessness. Okay, she began to think that if she showed any hope or any mercy, or any love, he would get the idea that his sin was okay. And she began to try to control him through her hopelessness. See, the fiery darts had found their target. The fiery darts had found their target. She listened to the lie that God was far away. She listened to the lie that she was responsible for ensuring her husband never sinned again. She listened to the lie that her husband didn't deserve her mercy and kindness. And she listened to the lie that her marriage was forever ruined and tainted. Okay? Satan lies to you. He lies to you. It's good
to practice, to be alert to your thoughts, like Michelle did before that luncheon at her house. Okay, to actually question yourself. Okay, thought, are you true? Would I find that God is pleased with that thought? Does it accurately match up what God says, or what God promises, or what God commands, or what God directs? If not, then you know what? I'm not going to give you any more consideration. That's a lie. Merciful Father, please forgive me and lead me into your truth and grace and rightful thinking. Okay. Another way that Satan lies to us, another way, just about all the things I'm going to talk about are some form of ways that he lies to us. Okay, another way he lies to us is that he tempts us. He tempts us. The dictionary defines to tempt as to entice someone to do or acquire something that is attractive, but know to be wrong or not beneficial. Okay, he tempts us. He tries to entice us. Okay? He says to us, you know that thing that you want that God says is not so good? It's really good. It's really good for you. It may not work for everybody else, but for you, it's okay. It's okay. All temptations are lies by Satan because he can never deliver on what he promises. Okay? All temptations are lies because Satan can never deliver on what he promises. This will make you happy. This will satisfy. This is really what you need. All those are lies. Satan can never promise that. He can never deliver. Remember when Larry preached through Matthew 4 and the temptation of Jesus back in January, and he said, Satan tempts us in our weaknesses. Satan tempts us in our weaknesses. Bad habits that you have, okay? Areas of weakness where you cope with problems and stress of life. Those are areas where we are not strong, okay? Satan tempts us there. Satan tempts us there. Temptations to worry, to escape, to live in bitterness. One writer put it this way. A man's method of sinning is Satan's method for ruining his soul. A man's method of sinning is Satan's method for ruining his soul. Another way that Satan lies to us is through accusations. He lies to us through accusations. Revelation 12:10 says, Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Satan tempts people with a lie. It's okay. Go ahead. It's okay. It's okay. Go ahead. And then when you do, you fall into temptation, you do that actual thing, what does he say? He accuses. See, you really are that bad. You really are beyond forgiveness. God knows how bad you are. God knows what you did. And he's relentless about it, day and night. Okay, here's something else of Satan. Satan desires that we set our minds on things of man and not things of God. Satan desires that we set our minds, our hearts, on things of man and not the things of God. Romans 8:5 says, For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Satan desires we would set our mind on stuff. And important things, not the things above, not eternal things. He doesn't want
you to think about good, eternal things of God. He does not want you to think on those things. He wants you to neglect getting serious about God. He wants you to not take that seriously. Don't be ignorant. That's His plan for you. Okay, something else about Satan. Satan is strategic. Satan is strategic. Remember we just said he schemes well thought out plans. He is strategic. He looks for opportunities. He looks for opportunities. Ephesians 4:26 through 27 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity," or "give the devil a foothold," some of your Bibles say. And listen to me, ladies. You don't have to do drugs or play with a Ouija board to give the devil an opportunity. Okay? Just stay angry. Okay? Just stay angry. We need to be careful when we are angry. Are you hearing me? We need to be careful when we are angry. Does your anger feel justified? Be careful. Usually we're upset that someone hurt us, or they didn't listen to us, and we rehearse all the ways that we were right and they were wrong. Okay? How many times have I been angry or hurt by someone and I've held a grudge and I haven't forgiven and I haven't shown mercy? All the while I nerves how bad I was mistreated. Okay? And especially at times when you are wronged. You're the wronged one. You really were sinned against. You really are innocent, okay? We have to be especially careful when we've actually been wronged by somebody. It can be dangerous to be right. Pride is never very far away from us when we are right. And Satan is Mr. Pride. I want you to hear me. Remember this. The devil is very busy when we are angry. Okay? The devil is very busy when we are angry. Okay, another thing. He's a potent leader. He's a potent leader, as we saw in his leading of some versions say a third of the angels to betray God. Okay, he leads believers away from Jesus. Satan is a potent leader, and he leads believers away from Jesus. Genesis 3, how did he talk to Eve? Did God really say? 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul warns, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Satan has a plan for your life. And simple and pure devotion to Christ is not it. Simple and pure devotion to Christ is detestable to Satan. He wants you to do his will, not God's will. Satan deceived Eve and led Eve, and he wants to be your leader too. He gets that going by tempting us to question God's word, to question God's character, to question his goodness, his faithfulness, and his mercy. Okay. Satan wants to devour us. Satan wants to devour us. 1 Peter 5 warns us that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan knows he can't destroy us for all eternity because we are in Christ. But we are warned he will do all he can to devour our faith. So we lead lives of with no joy. He wants us to lead lives of very ineffective faith. He wants us, like I said, to have no joy. Have no joy. I talk to ladies all the time who live with little bitty faith. Okay? One lady told me her biggest problem was that she was going to be stuck in a loveless marriage for the rest of her life. And as we talked more, it became evident she had allowed bitterness and hatred to grow in her heart. She saw her husband as a failure. She held his sins over his head and threw them in his face on a daily basis. And she thought the best she could hope for was that they would get through the day without having any contact. Okay? No faith that God could work. No faith that God desired way more for her marriage. No hope for or encouragement or love for her husband. There's none. Okay? And her devoured faith. Weak faith, ineffective faith, joyless faith. Something else schemes of Satan. Satan attempts to outwit us. Satan attempts to outwit us. To outwit someone is to deceive by greater craftiness, okay? To take advantage of them. Satan attempts to take advantage of us. Don't forget that. Okay. Usually it's not something so blatantly in your face sinful. If there is something blatantly in your face sinful, most of us, I hope, most of us would probably run the other way, right? Okay. So Satan is crafty. And one of the ways as he outwits believers is he creates divisions. Just like he did in heaven, he creates divisions. We moved from a large church in Louisiana, and it was going through a lot of changes. It had just built a huge, very modern church in a fast-growing part of Lake Charles, and we were leaving the smaller, old church where it had been for like 100 years in downtown Lake Charles, so we're moving south of town. And then there's all those other things that were happening. You know, you move into a new building and they build it with the big worship screens. And so then you had the hymnals versus the screens and the organ versus the piano and a choir versus adding a praise team. I mean, there was just a lot of change, you know, that was happening. And factions developed in this church. There was even one huge Sunday school class that was anti the music minister. Okay, there were divisions in the church. There was lots of hurt feelings, lots of ugliness. Now, every one of those instigators were members of the church. They weren't people from the outside. They were all members of the church. And I'm sure that every one of them believed they were doing the right thing to protect true worship. He outwits us. Okay, he creates division. Here's something else Satan does. He wrestles with us. Satan wrestles with us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Okay, Satan wrestles with us. Okay, my son was a wrestler in high school. Have any of you ever been to a high school wrestling match? It's really kind of funny. They wear these little outfits. They're like, I don't even, it's kind of like a manly leotard. Okay? And so at the start of the match, these two wrestlers are on either side of the circle, and then like there's a whistle or something, and they slide it, and then they slam into each other. Wrestling is hand to hand. It's physical. It's body to body contact. Okay? We are in a struggle against Satan, against his schemes, against his lies, against his accusations, against his temptations. We're going to talk more about that tonight, but it's important to see we're in a wrestling match. The Bible tells us We're in a wrestling match. And hear me, this is not a physical wrestling match, but it is a mental wrestling match. And wrestling in this way is going to take mental exertion and spiritual sweat. Okay, this is not easy. Mental exertion and spiritual sweat. That's how you wrestle with Satan. Okay? Satan harasses believers by giving them physical pain. Satan harasses believers by giving them physical pain. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." And Paul says, God appointed the thorn to keep him from becoming prideful, but the thorn was a messenger of Satan. And this is the only time that the phrase thorn in the flesh is used in the New Testament. And it implies it was painful. We don't know what it was. There's lots of speculation. Was it headaches? Was it eye problems? Was it gout? Was it headaches? We don't know what it was exactly, but we know it was more than a splinter. Okay? We know that it was painful for him. And Satan has the power to inflict great misery on our bodies. Okay? I know some of you may be wondering, well, what's Satan's role in depression or anxiety or other mental disorders in Christians? And on the one hand, we can be certain he plays a role in everything that is disordered, including mental disorders. And we just said he can affect the body, which does include the brain. However, when it comes to our thoughts and our feelings and our choices, Scripture consistently places the responsibility, the primary responsibility, on me and you. Okay? So might Satan be influential in depression or panic attacks? And it would seem foolish to say, oh no, he has no part in that. Of course he does. But as we said all along, it's one thing to say Satan is influential, and quite another to say he's determinative in the life of a believer. And please hear me. Of course, when one of our sisters or brothers are suffering, we come alongside them, don't we? We speak truth. We pray. We weep with those who weep. We encourage. We love with a persevering love. We treat others who are suffering the same way that we want to be treated. Okay? Satan can blind the minds of unbelievers. 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 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Somehow, Satan can keep people from seeing their sin or the good news of the gospel, or both. Okay. Satan can also snatch the word from unbelievers. In Luke 8:12, Jesus says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved." Matthew Henry says, "Satan is the great thief of sermons." Satan is the great thief of sermons. John Piper says, "Satan exploits a lack of understanding." One commentator says that Satan diverts people's minds so they forget what they just heard. How exactly does Satan take away the word? How does he take away the word? We don't know. The passages that we have aren't clear. How does he take away the word? How does he blind minds? We don't know. The truth is proclaimed, and somehow Satan distracts the minds of individuals so their hearts aren't touched. Do you ever have this happen? You bring somebody to church, and Larry preaches a powerful sermon. And all they can say afterwards is, "God, that music was loud. Where are we going for lunch?" Right? I couldn't keep my eyes on him. Exactly how he blinds and snatches the word from people's hearts, we don't know. In the same way, how did God make you alive? How did he transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? How does he cause someone to be reborn? One minute they're dead, the next minute they're alive. We don't know that either. Both are spiritual realities that we can't precisely measure or explain. Okay, the next thing. We're getting through this. Satan wrecks things. Satan wrecks things. In Job, we see that Satan caused thieves to rob him of his livestock, brought on lightning to burn up his sheep, raiding parties to carry away his camels, the death of most of his servants, a great wind to cause the collapse of a building that killed all his children, and finally infected his body with painful ulcers. If he can do all that, then it's not a leap of faith to say that Satan could cause flat tires on the morning of Bible study or lost passports or lost luggage on mission trips. Okay? My mother-in-law used to always warn me when I was a new believer. She said, beware of Satan on Sunday mornings. She would warn me that. She said, you know, that's going to be the morning the kids wake up sick, or the band won't start, or the milk spills, or the shoes are lost, or you fight over nothing, anything to get you in church in a bad mood. How many of you have had that happen? How many of you have driven to church in an angry silence in the whole car? You chewed your kids out, you chewed your husband out, and then you get there and hey, go on and learn about Jesus. I remember when I first got saved, I started going to a Bible study that was about 20 minutes away from my house, and I had three children, three and under. Everything happened on Thursday mornings. Everything happened on Thursday mornings. Okay. One morning I went in and a cat, it was my cat, one cat had given birth all over my baby's Leonette stuff. All of his clothes are made of cats. Birth there. Talking about what Satan can do. Okay, now I want to talk a few minutes and then we're going to send you out of here. A few minutes on what he cannot do. Okay, what he cannot do. Satan cannot snatch a believer from God. Praise him. Satan cannot snatch a believer from God. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. This is Jesus talking. And they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. Now, John's not saying Satan can't mess with you or influence you or have any impact, but Satan cannot ultimately destroy your soul. Satan cannot possess or have complete dominion over a believer. Okay, Satan cannot possess or have a complete dominion over a believer. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. And 1 Peter 1:4-5 says that our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be ready to be revealed at the last time. Okay? Satan and his demons cannot be passed down from one generation to another. Have you ever heard that? Somehow Satan can be passed down. Okay? The idea that demons can be passed down from parent to child to grandchild is not mentioned in the Bible. Okay? The verse that is most used to support this is Exodus 25. Okay? It says something, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation and those who hate me. Okay? This verse is teaching that God punishes sin, especially the sin of idolatry. This is a picture of Israelites turning to idolatry and consequently their children following in the parents' footsteps, having taken in what the parents have taught. Okay? I don't believe this means that God punishes innocent offspring, but instead he punishes those who hate him, and that parents have a significant influence on their children. Well, of course. Furthermore, what is happening here is the result of men and their defiance of God and in God's response to sin. This is not of demons and curses that are somehow passed down from parent to child to grandchild. Satan and his demons cannot gradually take possession of a Christian. The Bible doesn't teach that there are various levels of being possessed by evil spirits. Some teachings that you may have encountered say there are gradual levels of being possessed. Okay, like a foothold. We talked about this in Ephesians 4:27. A foothold, do not give the devil a foothold or opportunity. That somehow you give in to temptation and demons gain some type of ground with you. Okay? And that leads to a stronghold. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay, so we have, Paul uses the term foothold or stronghold. You know, what does he mean by those terms? The context of Ephesians 4:27 is Paul's giving instructions on how believers are to live since they're connected to one another in the body of Christ. And verse 27 is not teaching that when we're angry that somehow Satan controls us. It's what we said earlier. When we stay angry, we provide a platform, we provide an opportunity for Satan to speak to us and to tempt us. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 10:4, pulling down strongholds. This passage is not teaching that somehow, okay, Satan's got a foothold in, and now he's going to build a fortress in your heart. Okay? Okay, this is not teaching that after Satan and his demons have landed in our hearts, that they're going to build a fortress. And now the believer has Satan and his demons or evil spirits taking up residence. The strongholds that are being referred to in this passage are most likely false religions, false philosophies, and intellectual pride. Verses 5 says, we demolish arguments and pretensions. This passage appears to be talking about any belief in a person's heart that opposes the gospel and God's word. And that comes from pride and wrong thinkings. Arguments against the truth of who Jesus is. And then the very next verse talks about taking all your thoughts captive to Christ as a way of fighting sin. Okay? Almost done. Push through. Okay. Satan cannot hold a Christian in bondage to sin. Satan cannot hold a Christian in bondage to sin. Oh, yay, that's the last one, y'all. Okay. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay. Galatians 6 tells us that we sow to the flesh, we reap to the flesh. We choose to sin, guess what we reap? More sin. James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels among you? He answers that. It's your wrong desires that are at war within you. The responsibility is clearly placed on the person doing the desiring. Okay? Earlier in James 1, he says, we are tempted when we are carried away by what?
our own lust, our own stuff in our hearts. Not that Satan doesn't play a role or an influence, but he is not the primary culprit.
And what does James 4, 7 say? Resist the devil, and he will flee.
Surely, when you look at people, and you all know them in your life, okay? When you look at people who ruin and waste their lives, Satan is in some way having a field day. Okay? A husband who chooses porn over his wife. A relative who chooses to do drugs instead of living a full life. Hey, my brother-in-law, drugs for 20 years until it killed him. A woman who slowly starves herself instead of cherishing her family. You probably know people right now that there seems to be no other explanation than Satan is controlling them. The person's choices are so insane that you begin to wonder if something demonic is causing them to act so harmfully. And you are right to believe that Satan plays a role here. He surely does. But we are wrong to believe that a Christian gets to a point where they are no longer responsible for making their own choices. David Powelson says that when one of the devil's schemes succeeds, through temptation or lies or deception, we do not acquire a demon or an alien within us. Rather, we become like one. We become more and more like a follower of Satan. You sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. You sow to sin, you get more and more and more sin. What we've done this morning, I hope, is somewhat due diligence so that we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. There's a lot more material in your notebook, and especially at the end. Okay. I did do a talk that had every one of those in them, and I did it for a friend last week, and she was like, "You're killing me, but you can't do that." So I put the scriptures in your notebooks and then further resources. I tried to pick some of the main ones for our time this morning. Okay. It is so important that we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. But it is even more important that we remember that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. This evil one, the bruised Satan's heel, also sustained a deadly blow to his head when Jesus rose from the grave. Ladies, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant of the devil's schemes. We're going to take time now, and before you go, just a second, we're going to hand out this guide, okay, questions and scriptures for your personal reflection time. I really want you to hear me. This is not a requirement. Okay, these are not going to be taken up and graded. Wouldn't that be interesting? I want you to hear me. You don't have to do this. Okay? We have 140 of y'all. We tried to come up with a way that could be a beneficial time for 140 of you. Y'all are all at various places. God's working on you in various different ways. Some of you love stuff like this. Like there, in one page is just a total inventory, okay, of sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin, okay? To check off, to look at, you love stuff like that. You're like, yes, that's me. Okay. Some of you will look at that and just be like, that's too much. Then turn the page. Try to do all of it, okay? If it's too overwhelming for you,
about it. Ask God to show you your heart. Okay? Talk to Him. Deal in confession with Him on one thing. Okay? So don't take this and think, oh, I'm being beaten up. Okay? That's not the point of this. The point is we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to walk around doing the same thing over and over and over again. Having our butts punched the same way over and over and over again. Okay? That's the point of this. That we would wake up. That we would wake up so that we can turn from sin and get more of God. That we get more of His grace, more of His joy, more of His wisdom, more of freedom. That's the point. That's the point, okay? That's the point. It's not for you to,
oh, I can't do anything right. I'll just give up and crawl in a hole.
No. No.
No.
And we do ask you, take some time. If you don't work well just by yourself, go with your roommate. Go with maybe some small group ladies. Want to get together and talk through some of this and pray together. If you want to come back here at 11:30, it'll be quiet in here. It's just prayer time. That's okay. Don't be an agent of Satan in somebody's life and say, hurry up, we've got to get to the restaurant. Okay, the restaurant's not there.